In the Bible, we find the word walk used almost every time to refer to the way we live. We're told to walk by faith, not by sight. To walk in love, to walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter tells us to walk worthy of the calling which we're called. And in the same opening in my Bible, in Ephesians 5, verse 15, God's Word tells us, therefore be careful how you walk. This business of walking is a really important consideration. And it doesn't mean just conveying ourselves from one place to the other, but it means our lives. Be careful how you live. We've been talking a lot lately about the contrast between the position of the culture, the beliefs of the culture around us, versus the attitude that should be in the heart of every Christian. The value system of the pop culture versus the value system of the Christian. The way we dress speaks volumes about whether we're siding with culture or whether we're siding with the Lord. The things that we do, the places we go, the words that we speak have everything to do with demonstrating whether we're influenced more by culture and popular things or the Lord. Tonight, I want us to give some thought to this word walk, particularly walking with the Lord. We sing a song quite frequently that says, I walk with the King, the heavenly land, the kingdom of life, the pathway of life, eternal. His throne forever will be in mansions on high, a crown there for me. And the chorus says, I walk with the King. Let me challenge you by asking each one of us, who are we walking with? Who are we walking with? Are we walking with the King? Are we walking with God? You know, the Bible talks about some prominent characters, particularly in the Old Testament, describing them as walking with God. The first one that comes to mind is old Enoch. Back there in Genesis chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, and I know most of you do, turn back there with me. To Genesis chapter 5, and we're treated to the listing of the descendants of Adam. Okay, that's better, isn't it? Nothing like being heard. One of the descendants of Adam that makes the list here in this chapter is Enoch. And Genesis 3, verse 21 says that Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Methuselah, there's another fellow that we've heard about in the Old Testament. Then, it says in verse 22, Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. That's probably one of the things that we remember most frequently about Enoch. He was the man who apparently didn't die, but God took him.
But I want to suggest to you there's something there in that passage that's far more important than how he met his end or whether he met an end or just went on with God. The fact that he walked with God, that's how he's described. That was the man that Enoch was. A couple of things are important. He didn't always walk with God. It says that he lived for 65 years, became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God. Then he walked with God. That word then is not there by mistake. It's not there having nothing to say or with no meaning. It is an adverb of time which identifies the starting point of something. Then, after 65 years and becoming the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. And he walked with God for 300 years after becoming the father of Methuselah, had other children in the process, and all of his days were 365 years. Again, it's repeated, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, as I thought about Enoch, I began to try to do a little research and look up some other people that the Bible described in a similar way. And I didn't have to go far at all. In fact, I didn't even have to turn the page in my Bible to come to chapter 6 and find, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 6, the Bible says, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. You know, I'd really love to have known Noah. Wouldn't you? I mean, I think more of you than just me and Doug Johnson would have liked to have been around and watched the building of that great big boat. Noah must have been a fascinating man. To have been given that task of building that great boat in a time when boat building hadn't even gotten into its infancy yet. God gave him the plans. God told him how to do it, what kind of wood to use. God just placed a full order, didn't he? And Noah did what God said. Noah was a man righteous and blameless in his time. He walked with God. Well, as I often do, I started doing a little bit of a computer search in my Bible program on my computer, and I thought maybe the best way to find these references to people walking with God would be just to search the entire Bible for the terms with God. Oh, what an adventure that turned out to be. With God. Let me share a little bit of what I found. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 14, there's an interesting story there about King Saul in the early days of his reign, and this particular place tells us about King Saul's son, Jonathan. You remember Jonathan? Jonathan and David were best of friends. They treasured one another. Their friendship was tremendous. And here on this occasion, we're told a little story about Jonathan, Saul's son. How that Saul was after the Philistines, the perennial enemies of God's people, and Saul was really after the Philistines in a big way, and they had the Philistines on the run, and so Saul gives this decree to all of his people, and he basically says, nobody's going to stop and eat until we've destroyed all these Philistines. Cursed be the man who tastes a morsel of food until my enemies are defeated or until I have avenged myself of my enemies. And the Bible goes on here in 1 Samuel 14 and talks about how that the battle was heavy and the people were under tremendous hardship. And Jonathan, verse 27, had not heard when his father put the people under oath. Therefore, coming upon some honey on the ground, and apparently it was quite a bit of honey, and everybody was standing around just looking at it because everybody was afraid to taste of it because King Saul had said, "Cursed be the man who tastes a morsel of food." Jonathan, having not heard his father's decree, took the staff that was in his hand and reached down and raked up, I can just see a big old glob of honey and honeycomb on the end of that staff. And the Bible says he tasted of it and his eyes brightened. That's there at the end of verse 27. His eyes brightened. Now what that means is he got some energy. He was a little bit more lively then because everybody's been working so hard and pursuing these Philistines, and now Jonathan has tasted this honey. And everybody says, "Oh, your father strictly put the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food today.'" And the people are weary. Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See now how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if only the people had eaten freely today of the spoils of their enemies, which they found? For now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great." In other words, we could do so much better at this task of killing the Philistines if we could just eat. They began to strike at the Philistines that day, and the people were very weary. Verse 31, the people rushed greedily upon the spoil. They took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood, and it was told to Saul. And all of this comes down, and apparently nobody wants to say who all had eaten, and so Saul says, "We're going to cast lots." And the lot fell on Saul and Jonathan. And basically Saul says, "Well, I know it wasn't me. We better cast this again. It must have been Jonathan to cast the lot," and it fell on Jonathan. And the Bible says that Saul said to Jonathan, verse 43, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan said, "I indeed tasted a little honey with the end of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I must die." Verse 44, "So Saul said, 'May God do this to me and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan.'" And somebody standing around and says, "Surely he's not going to kill his own son." "No, no, he wouldn't do that. Oh, no, he's not going to kill his own son." Saul says, "Son, I'm going to have to kill you." But the people said to Saul, verse 45, "Must Jonathan die who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." It doesn't say Jonathan walked with God. It says he has worked with God this day. So I want to ask you, how many times has it been said of you, or could it be said of you, "He has worked with God this day"? Jonathan had provided the kind of leadership, apparently, that his father wasn't providing. It's a very rare occasion when the people will go against the king and say, "You're not going to kill him. He has worked with God this day." Well, that kind of got me started. I wonder what else people are described in the Bible as doing with God. Turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Let me ask you, what do you remember about King Josiah? Now, I realize there were a lot of kings of Israel and Judah. Josiah was a king of Judah. And Josiah is most often remembered as being a good king, an obedient king, king who did a lot of good for God's people and God's cause. There's an interesting passage here about Josiah and what it says he did with God. We find Josiah, after having restored the worship in its true sense to the temple and having made so much progress, the Bible says that after this, verse 20, that when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates. And Josiah went out to engage him. Now, a lot of folks read through this and they think that the Egyptians had come up and challenged the nation of Judah to go to battle with them. But that was not the case. The Egyptians had come to go against the Babylonians. And King Josiah and God's people were at that time loosely under the control of the Babylonians. And so perhaps that was the reason. We don't know exactly why. But Josiah went out to meet King Pharaoh, or King Necho, Pharaoh of Egypt. Look at verse 21. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has ordered me to hurry." In other words, I don't have a fight with you. I've got a fight with the Babylonians. And God has told me to hurry up. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God, who is with me, so that he will not destroy you. Now, if you know the rest of the story, you know that Josiah went on to the battlefield anyway. And in the course of the battle, Josiah was hit by an arrow from one of the archers. He called his men and told them to take him away, and they put him in the second chariot that he had with him and carried him back to Jerusalem, and there he died. But did you remember that he died under these circumstances which Pharaoh Necho described as, "You are interfering with God"? Have you ever been guilty of interfering with God? Well, what was Josiah doing? I feel sure Josiah was doing what he thought was best. I feel sure he was doing what he thought was right. But he was interfering with God. Anytime we get sidetracked and don't pay attention to following the instructions or even the details of God's will, it could be said of us, we are interfering with God. Well, what else does the Bible tell us about people doing with God? Turn over to Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13. We don't get very far into this chapter, which actually is Job's reply to some of the wild and crazy things that his friends have been trying to tell him about himself and God and so forth. In Job chapter 13, Job, you remember, is suffering from these horrible afflictions, these boils, these sores that have just made him almost unrecognizable in a physical sense. And his three friends have come from a long distance away and they've sat down with him. And the Bible says for 3 days they just sat there and nobody said a word. That was the extent of the affliction that Job was going through. And his friends have been sermonizing and lecturing him and telling him what all he's done wrong and how he deserves to be treated this way. He's obviously committed some great sin and he's getting his just desserts now, as we would say. He's brought all this on himself, and of course on several occasions Job answers them back. And here in chapter 13, verse 3, Job says, "But I would," or that's our way of saying "I wish," "I would like to speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God." walk with God, work with God, interfere with God, now argue with God. Isn't it interesting what people do sometimes? Now, in all fairness, I think this word that's translated in the New American Standard Version as argue doesn't quite carry the idea that we would mean if we said, you know, that kid of mine, he just argues with me all the time. Or, I'm about ready to run off and leave my wife because all we do is argue. That's not the kind of arguing. I know nobody's ever said that about their wife. Really, I was just making that up. But that's not the kind of arguing that Job is talking about. Some translations render it contend. Some of the modern translations even render it something akin to discuss this matter. But Job had a beef with God. We know that because if we read the rest of the book, we see that Job finally sort of called God on the carpet. And God really then let him know what was going on and what was what when God asked Job all those questions that Job didn't have a clue as to how to answer. Have you ever wanted to argue with God? The world is full of people today who argue with God. They say, God, I know you said we need to do this, but I don't really like that. God, I know you said that baptism washes away sin, but I don't want to be baptized. I know you said I'm supposed to give regularly and liberally of my means, but you know, I want all my money for myself. I know you said that we encourage one another by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but you know, I don't like to go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. People argue with God all the time, and look what it's gotten us. Arguing with God. There's one other passage I want us to look at, and I understand this has kind of been all over the board, and you see now why I didn't put a PowerPoint up, because I didn't think we'd be able to follow it. But here's the final word on walking with God. Turn with me over to the prophecy of Micah. Micah. He's there right, he's hiding right behind Jonah. If you can find Jonah, you just keep turning the pages, and Micah is right there. I suppose this may be the most well-known passage about walking with God. And so let's look at it quickly and see what it says. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams or in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. Now let me tell you what I know about these other two things. To do justice. If you look up that word do, or the word that's translated into the English language, do, in the original Hebrew, it's not really the simple little do that we use. Do this, do that. This do is a word which includes a great deal of, call it intensity. It is described as by translators as a broad, deep word. It means to do in the ultimate sense of doing it. Not to do it casually, not to do it offhandedly, not to do it without thinking, but to do it with all your heart. That's the word do there. to do justice. The word translated justice is a word which means just what we think it does. Again, though, in keeping with the word do, it is a very intense word. Justice in the ultimate sense. In other words, not justice that's just called justice, but justice that is absolutely just. Flawless compensation. Do justice. Love kindness. No question about the word love. We know what that means. To love something in this sense, though, implies that it's not something you just kind of picked up one day and said, hey, I kind of like that, and then you put it down or lose it along the way somewhere. No, this is the kind of love that we sometimes refer to when we talk about loving something to the extent that we will never part with it, that we will never let anything happen to it, that we will guard it with all of our lives. To love kindness. Mercy is the way some translations render that. And then to walk humbly with God. The first one is an abstract instruction. Do justice. The second one is a literal discussion. Love kindness. The third one is the spiritual. To walk humbly with God. To walk with the King. To walk with the Lord. To walk with God like Enoch walked with God. Like Noah walked with God. To walk by faith, not by sight. To walk by the Spirit. To walk in love. To walk in unity. And all of those other things that the Bible says we should walk in. We don't need to get distracted by arguing with God. We don't need to get mixed up and find ourselves interfering with God. We need to walk with God. Who are you walking with? Maybe you've been just walking with yourself. That's not going to get you to heaven. Until we're willing to walk humbly with our God, there's no eternal future that's holding anything good for us. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. If you need to do that, we'd like to assist you in accomplishing that. Yes, tonight. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, we'd love nothing like we'd love to see you come back and be restored. God has promised to receive, to restore, to forgive all who will come back. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we're going to sing this song to encourage you and invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.